Well, we appreciate the presence of each one. We've lost our visitors. Glad that they were able to be with us today.
You sure smiled when you said that.
Well, now I have to be careful what I say here on record. We had a good visit with family and friends and loved ones. I've often thought about it, though, when others leave, you know, our visitors leave to go back to other places. I often think about it, but I get to stay. I get to stay here. And it's been a joy. And we've just come through another year. It was a good year, 2019. I appreciate your mentioning our little congregation in your prayers and thanking God for the privileges that we have to serve Him by helping other people in other places, some places far away from us. But they're in touch, and we know God is watching everything. And so your footprint is being left in various places throughout the world, as small a congregation as we are, because God has blessed us so immeasurably. And we constantly thank God for that, and thank you for your great generosity that we're able to help various brethren in various causes in various parts of the world. I went over this morning about 10 minutes or so. I'm not going to spend very much time this afternoon. I'll let you go shortly. But I want to mention a few more things in a series of lessons that I was calling Goodness Expressed. We had two installments of that. That is, and these aren't the only cases, but they are some situations in Scripture when God says, now that's good. That's good. And so we started locating some of those and just thinking about what's entailed in that. And we thought about the divine condition, God is good. We thought about man's original condition, man's derived condition, a given situation. Like, it is good for us to be here, Peter said. Just like today, it is good for us to be here. And the Old Testament, it was the good word of God back there. And then the importance of something or something excellent, like in Luke 10 and verse 42. And then compassion and works and fruit of the Spirit and the product of heavenly wisdom. We went through all of that. So this afternoon I want to pick up the series at point 11 and just think for a moment about a good person. And if you will, I want you to turn with me to Luke 23. We have two cases like this in the New Testament. And the first case is a man named Joseph. He's not the legal custodian of Jesus, but he's another man. A man who, with Nicodemus, took the Lord's body off of the cross. And we think highly of this man because of what he did, and also because of the way that Scripture describes him. He's in a very unique situation in Scripture. And behold, this is Luke 23:50. A man named Joseph, who was a counselor, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their counsel indeed. Now see, Joseph of Arimathea evidently was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, just like evidently Nicodemus was. And evidently, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus might have been good friends. And both of them knew about the baptism of John. And Jesus explained to Nicodemus the difference between John's baptism and what's coming. It all ties in, and it's very important. But this man who goes, his helper Nicodemus, they're going to get the body of Jesus off of the cross, and Joseph is the rich man in whose grave Jesus is placed, this little cave. And that fulfills a prophecy that Isaiah had made in chapter 53, 700 years before John and Jesus got here on the earth. So it's just an incredible thing. So this man did not consent to their deeds. He's a man of Arimathea, city of the Jews, and he's looking for the kingdom of God. Just like Anna, the prophetess we talked about this morning, who spake of Jesus to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Israel or redemption of Jerusalem. Here he's looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb that was hewn in stone where never man had yet lain. So, Jesus, just as much as God ever used the decree of Caesar to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, He uses Joseph of Arimathea to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53 of the Lord's body being buried with the rich. But he was a rich man, an honorable man, man of honorable state, a good man, a righteous man. And we thank God for him. The other case comes up later on after the church is established in Acts chapter 11 at the church of Antioch. Church of Antioch, Acts chapter 11. And if you look down at verse 24, this becomes the center. The church at Antioch becomes the center of Gentile operations, basically, in the first century church. This becomes a strong congregation. And Paul will go out on his missionary tours from Antioch. They will send him out. And he goes and works among the Jews, but he also works among the Gentiles. And particularly, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, or the Jews. But anyway, Barnabas is up here. The Jerusalem church sent him up there. He comes as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. How much of the grace of God is seen in Sheffield? It's a good question. What does he see here? I'm telling you, he sees better. He sees more and beyond what we see. But the people, it was growing. It was a thriving congregation. We're small, but we're thriving. We're not accumulating numbers, but we're thriving spiritually. God's blessing us spiritually and materially. And God sees His grace at work in the church at Sheffield. Now, Barnabas was able to see certain things going on. And others who come, if they look at the placards and they worship with us and they visit with us and they see our spirit, they see certain things going on. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in the church in Sheffield. Pray that that continues. And they'd seen the grace of God. He was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Hang in there, we would say. Cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Incredible. Let's all strive the best we can, given our own personality, given our own set of skin. Let's strive to encourage people like Barnabas did. He was a good man. And not only that, because he's a member of the church and the Holy Spirit is given to those who are over here in the church and regenerated by the Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a little bit of effect in his life. It's like you can say, like I heard a fellow say about his horse. Said, she's eat up with cow sense. Now that's bad grammar, but it's good cowboy talk. Said, she's eat up with cow sense. It's just in her. She's just full of it. Are we eat up? Are we full of? Is the effect of the Holy Spirit full? Are we enjoying our privileges? Our access to God by means of one Spirit? Are our lives rich, full, joyful because of our salvation in Christ Jesus? Now the world will sing joy to the world and peace on earth and goodwill among men once a year at least, like we were talking about this morning. But Christians are thinking in terms of that all year long. Barnabas was a good man. Wouldn't it be something if every Christian could be just like Barnabas? Just such an encourager, such a delight, such a helper. A person that just lifts the spirits of others. Let's all try to be like that. So we've got to. By the way, now this will go along with the idea of Proverbs 22:1. A good person, and it goes along in a way with a good name. Solomon told me, I need to want to and work for a good name. That's better than riches, better than gold and silver. a good name. And so a good man, in most situations, we would think that a man like that would have a very, very good name. Especially among the informed, he would. Among the uninformed, he might not. But among the informed, he would have a good name. Now, number two, right quickly, gospel. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. 1 Peter 1, what else does God call good? Well, he calls the gospel good. It's just like we were in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the angels make the announcements of the announcement of the birth of the Savior, Luke 2:11, and the glad tidings. He's bringing glad tidings from God. The announcement of Jesus is glad tidings. The gospel, euangelion, means glad tidings, good news. Our spirit should always thrill, even on the days when we're sad. Our spirit should always thrill in the delightful message of the cross. Mac, I know you're having a hard time this day. Mac, I know you haven't had a hard time this week, this month, this year. These years, I know you're having a hard time, but you ought to thrill to the salvation of your soul, because that is what life is all about. And so he contrasts men with God's Word. We're just here for a little while, but, verse 25, the Word of the Lord abideth forever. And it's unique, and I've mentioned this to you before, but when he says it here, he does not pick up on the word logos. That's just the Word, you know. Jesus was the Logos. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And oftentimes in Scripture, when you're talking about the gospel, you'll have the word Logos used. Not this time. Picks up the word Rhema. Rhema. And that's the word for spoken word. Now, isn't that something? So, he's telling me here that the spoken word of God will abide. The spoken word. Remember the question that Jesus asked, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? And right here, Peter says that the spoken word of God will be here. It will abide even after men die off and go off like grass, you know. Generation, new generations come and they go. But the spoken word of God, of good tidings, which are preached unto you, these will remain. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it's one of these things that people have that come into the kingdom, they taste, and that sometimes in spite of the good meal they've had in Christ, they leave it behind, they leave the table, they get up and walk out and go back into the world. He talks about members of the church in the first century. Some of them, you know, left. John will talk about some of those people who got to the point where he says they were not of us. And they left us. They left us because they were not of us. Well, the Hebrews writer does that. He talks about members of the church in the first century who left. They didn't all stay. And they haven't all stayed in my day or yours. For as touching those, verse 4, who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the what? The good word. The good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It is impossible to renew them to repentance. And so here he speaks of the glad tidings, the gospel, the message of the cross, this grand information. And we can talk about it like, it tastes so good. Spiritually speaking, it's just like having steak. It's better than that. It's better than that. Like in John 4, Lord, have you eaten? Well, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me. It's better than food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How tasteful. How delightful. Don't you like to hear the Word of God? Don't you feed on the Word of God? Doesn't it taste, spiritually speaking, so very good? And then let's go to Matthew chapter 21. How is goodness expressed? Well, according to the story that Jesus told, it's expressed in service. You can either be a good servant or bad servant? Good servant. He talks about a man going into another country, verse 14. And before he goes off, he calls his servants and he delivers unto them his goods. And he gives 5 talents to one and 2 talents to one and 1 talent to one. These are bits of money and he gives them out according to their several ability. As I've explained before, this is really a parable about stewardship. How you use the funds with which God entrusts you. That's what the parable is about. So you've got a man who has the capacity to handle 5 talents. You've got the man who has the capacity to handle 2. You've got the man that has the capacity to handle 1. 5-talent man gains 5 more. 2-talent man gains 2 more. The 1-talent man, he doesn't do much. He's very conservative. This is a case where his conservatism does not serve him well. He doesn't do anything with it. You see why he was only given 1. He didn't have much capacity to do anything with it. But the capacity that he had, he squandered. And he digs a place and he hides it. And he says, well, I don't want to lose it. I cannot make anything by it, but I don't want to lose it. So I'll just hide it. And so each man is called to account to give account for his service. And to 2 men, he says, well done. What? Thou good and faithful servant. The 1-talent man, something else is said. But to 2 people, the expression is used, you know, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will put thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we've heard that preached all of our lives. We've thought about that. We've heard it quoted at funeral services. Well done thou, good and faithful servant. I truly want those words to be applied to me. I want to be that servant. I want my servitude to be of that caliber. He's rendering good service. What is that making? A good servant. And that's what we want to be. Right quickly. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 6:12. We're in a good fight. When we resist the devil, according to James' obligation, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, He'll flee from you. Okay? When we're doing that, we are fighting. When we oppose every false way, we are fighting. When we're overcoming temptation, we are fighting. We are fighting. When we overcome our weaknesses by the power and Spirit of God, we are fighting. Fighting what? The good fight. Now, there are some fights that aren't very good. Some fights that are because God wants somebody to win and somebody to lose. And God's on the side of goodness, as it were. I always pray that good triumph over evil. But I'm in a fight. A fight itself, the nature of which means that my part of it is good. And I don't have to wonder about that. About the political ramifications, the military ramification. The fight that I am in is a fight over my spirit. And I've got to cultivate spirit. And I've got to play down flesh and consider my body, the body of sin, as dead. But the spirit alive because of righteousness. Romans chapter 8. And so I cultivate the spirit and I play down the flesh. And I get my priorities correct. And I understand Bible principle. And I call on spirit help. And I take care of obligations. And I try to recognize my privileges, my opportunities. And I pray without ceasing in faith. I'm fighting. I'm fighting for all I'm worth and more. I'm fighting the good fight of the faith. I'm fighting the good warfare. And God is on my side and I'm on God's side. Right quickly, number 15. Good is a blessing. James 1:17, every good gift is a blessing from God. Every good giving and every good gift. Proverbs 18:22, a wife is a good thing. Proverbs 19:14, it's modified. It's a prudent wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That's what He gave me years ago. A blessing. So good is used for a good blessing. And then finally, right quickly, point 16 in this 3-part series. I think about the ultimate outcome. What does God call that? Look at Romans 8:28. This will be our final passage. today. When Paul is talking about the contrast of flesh and spirit and what all God does for us by means of the Holy Spirit and what He's willing to give us and to do for us in order that we might come to glory, and he talks about how the Spirit helps our infirmities in verse 26. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought. I try to do better. I think I pray better now than I used to. I've got a long ways to go. And I can remember, you know, I was thinking about that earlier in our service. You don't always hear this. But at the end of public prayers, when I was growing up, you would hear one or two or three, four men maybe, say an audible amen. You know, and maybe somebody that had a resounding voice. You might remember that as a child. Boy, his voice would just, you know, boomerang throughout the auditorium. Amen, you know, real strong. I like to hear it. You know, and it gave emphasis. It showed the prayer was significant and worthy. And boy, he amened it. And maybe I'm not going to make sound or noise like that, but I'm going to make it my prayer too. But I know I can't pray like I should. The things for which I pray deserve better than I can give in a prayer. But we try to do better and ought to do better. But he says, but the Holy Spirit helps you. The Holy Spirit helps you. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He translates my groanings into His words before the throne of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That is, the Father knows the Spirit's mind, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit, part of Spirit is in me. God knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows my groanings. They get translated to Him, and He can answer my prayers accordingly. And we know, Paul says, not only do we understand that and know that, but we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. There's our word again. All things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. God's purpose is to save souls of men all that He can. He called me according to His purpose. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me, makes intercession for me before the throne. But I've also got Spirit in my heart, and God knows His mind. And I have help. And the whole program, all the things that God is willing and anxious to do for His family, those called according to His purpose, ultimately they're channeled into a program for each of His children, to His ultimate good and to God's ultimate glory. It's a fascinating concept. And it indicates, of course, God's love. He wants me to come be with Him. Not as a visitor. As a permanent resident. I'm a sojourner down here. Up there I'll be a resident. And He wants me to come home. And He's saying, Mag, now if you'll just tie into the program and let me help you and bless you. You do what you can and I'll do what you can. All things. Even the things that the devil throws at you. Even the things by which he thinks he's going to destroy you. He's going to try to turn you against me and the gospel and the church and the truth. Maybe your family. Maybe you'll find a way to try to turn you against your wife. Or your family. But I tell you, he says, if you'll let me, if you'll work with me, I will willingly help you. And all things. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, he talks about verses 37 through 9. There's not a thing that is a part of reality, but that I can use it to your good. Including life. Including death. Including everything. And nothing can separate you from my love. And so there's a goal. There's a purpose to the living. There's a purpose to the dying. There's a purpose to the resurrection and the judgment and eternity. Let me help you. All things work together for good. to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Boy, that's goodness. That's goodness expressed. May God help us to appreciate it. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?